Such a good song to sing. Testing, testing. 1, 2, 3. Testing. Still waiting. Well, I hope you're all enjoying the weather lately. What else? Who's? Where is she? Oh, good idea. Happy birthday, Janice. Excellent. Well, he's working on it. I'm not sure. You all hear me? Okay. All right, great. So my time is starting. What did he say? Well, I can't top that. That's good. I just wanted to let you know that my time starts now. Jody and music team, thank you for that song. We're waiting for you, Lord. That's really wonderful. It's wonderful that we have such a hope. Peter calls it a living hope. We are waiting for the Lord to come. This is a good position to be. And hopefully we are spending some of that time waiting for him on our knees. But waiting for the Lord to come means that we are children of promise. We haven't seen anything yet. It's only going to get better. We may have some rough times before he shows up, but when he does, the game is changed for eternity. Well, as Bernie had mentioned, we are completing our study on the Gospel of Luke. And as we come to some of the last recorded events in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus, we find his disciples huddled in fear for their lives, presumably in the same upper room where they celebrated the Passover 3 days prior. They are gripped with fear, great fear, for the Jewish leadership, or of the Jewish leadership, and their co-conspirators, the Roman occupiers who unjustly tortured and executed the innocent rabbi of Nazareth. Unimaginable and frightening events were taking place. Some of the women who had been to the grave were reporting sightings and conversations with angelic beings who informed them of the teacher's resurrection from the dead. Astounding. The response of they ran back to the upper room, probably about 120 people there. They ran back and they told them what they had seen. And the apostles and the others, their response was incredulity. They didn't believe it. They chalked it up as nonsense. It didn't compute. And even though the Lord on several occasions in his ministry had spoken of his death and his resurrection, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. The Lord was plain. He was clear. And Peter said, "No, Lord, no one's going to kill you," you know. And the Lord told Peter, "Peter, you're not thinking right. Get behind me, Satan, and all of Satan's influences. Don't put your hope in man's desires, but God's desires." And so there was even dialogue about this. And then when it comes to happen, they just couldn't process it. And as the women were relating their experience, there enters two men that were out in the countryside. And they report as to have actually seen Jesus. How could these things be true? They were unheard of in the history of man. Well, in our text today, Luke chapter 24, 36 to 53, we read these initial verses. While they were telling these things, the women, Cleopas and his companion, about the Lord, the angels, actually seeing him. While they're discussing these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. It is noteworthy that in the midst of great upheaval of heart and mind, Jesus enters to bring peace and calm. There's a lesson for us here in this appearance of Jesus and how he comes with comfort. And that is that when our lives are upended and we have lost the capacity for proper perspective, we must turn to the Prince of Peace to settle our hearts and guide our minds. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a job layoff. Maybe it's wars and rumors of wars. When we lose that capacity for proper perspective, we must turn to the Prince of Peace to settle our hearts and to guide our minds. Jesus, in his compassion, he comes to bring peace and comfort to our harried lives. He did then, and he still does now. He did it in the person then, but now he does it in the Spirit. He did it in the upper room then, but now he does it in our hearts. We ought to be looking to him rather than fretting and arguing and despairing. We know from John 20, verse 19, that the disciples were shut in behind closed doors. Let's look at that verse. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in there, stood in their midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" The same account, but he throws in that phrase, "behind closed doors," or "the doors were shut." So the followers of Jesus, they were startled and frightened, for one reason being that Jesus appeared in their midst as by coming through the doors and walls to stand in their presence. And they're talking about Christ. And they're all just full of amazement and bewilderment. And all of a sudden, Christ is there. Not a vision, but the real Christ, the real human Christ, was there. And I don't mean to say that he wasn't deity by calling him human. I'm just remarking that he was still human. And he was there. And it was like he came through the doors and walls. If that wasn't unnerving enough, it was the fact that Jesus is alive and well. I mean, this is the one that they saw crucified and buried. And now he's in their midst. So they are discombobulated, to say the least. And they're trembling. And he says, "Peace." Well, their senses, their beliefs, their understandings, they were all assaulted by the presence of Christ. Now, this experience is not uncommon among us even today. When Jesus intervenes in our lives, he challenges all of our convictions and all of our worldviews with the truth of who he is. This is normal. Therefore, let us not ignore or dismiss what the Lord is tempting to cause us to see. Rather, might we learn the discipline of listening well to the guardian of our souls. My life is, what do you want to say, on a treadmill, I'm in a rat race, I'm in a rut, maybe I'm even on a mountain. And Jesus comes, the presence of him, the idea of him, the truth of him. Maybe somebody shares Christ with me. Maybe a verse jumps out at me. And it's just like, it throws me off balance. Jesus, we have a tendency to be thrown off balance by Jesus. Because he's just so much different than us in so many ways. And because of that, he challenges our thinking. He challenges our hearts. And I think there's a natural tendency that when we get challenged, especially if we've been around for a while, especially if we're old and mature and sophisticated, we've done our study and we know everything, and we're 15 years old, no, we're 60 years old, and then the truth of Christ comes into our life, it's offsetting. And so we have this tendency to say, well, that's not what I think, that's not what I've learned, I've been practicing it this way, and I'm not going to pay too much attention to that. We can't afford to do that. If Christ is bringing influence into our life, we need to be heads up. We need to be paying attention. He is the guardian of our souls, and we need to be, okay, listening like, all right, I thought I learned it, I thought I knew it. It's kind of like reading scripture, right? We all have this experience. We've read this scripture for years and years and years. We got a good understanding of it, a correct understanding of it. And then all of a sudden we read it one day or somebody shares it in a different light, and it's like, wow, I never looked at it that way. And that's true too. So we need to be open to Christ, to what he wants to do in our lives, how he wants to teach us and train us, and not be so dogmatic and controlling of our own lives that we miss the blessing he wants to bring to us. The best recourse in these times of upheaval is prayer and devotion to his word. Now, in addition to the marvel of the human Jesus passing through walls, the disciples thought that they were seeing a spirit or a ghost, not a man. It appears such that in those days, contact with spirits were mostly of a negative nature, for the spirits were usually evil. To come in contact with the Spirit of God was more seldom. And actually, to be honest, that would be more frightening due to the consuming nature of a holy God. Now listen to what Jesus says to his beloved. In the midst of their fear and trembling, he says to them, why are you troubled? You know, here it is, like Jesus is asleep in the boat, remember, and they're starting to sink, and the apostles shake him and wake him up, and he said, Lord, we're going down, don't you care? And he says, you have little faith. What do you mean, little faith? You just knocked me off of my equilibrium. I mean, I thought I was doing the right thing, letting you know that we're having an issue here. And no, Jesus has a different perspective, and he says, why are you troubled? That's like, duh. No, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, it is myself. Look, it's me. Why would you be troubled by me? Look, touch me. And see me, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands, his feet. Okay, look, come touch me, feel me. It's me, Jesus. He presents himself as living proof that he is alive from the dead. And he does that for one reason being he's trying to calm them down. He invites them to touch and examine his body to convince them that his presence among them is real and tangible. Now, God continues to do this today. He invites us to examine who he is through spiritually touching the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to know him. He wants us to make contact with him. He wants us to touch him in a sense. And so he's given his Son, Jesus Christ, through which, by faith, we can accomplish that. And through this, God wants to convince us that he is real and wishes to be real in our earthly lives. Now, it is extremely insightful that Jesus says, touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He doesn't say, touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh, blood, and bones, as you see that I have. The risen Lord, Jesus, doesn't have any blood. It was all spilt at the cross for our sins. He came out of the grave with no blood. He came out flesh and bones, but no blood. Look, now Leviticus tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. For every living creature, the source of its life is the blood. Now Jesus Christ is a living being, but the source of his life is no longer his blood, it is his spirit. By means of atonement, it is Christ's spilt blood which forgives our sins, but it is his spirit which gives us life. Now, I believe, personally, that this same constitution will be ours in heaven. As Christ was raised without blood, we will be raised bone and body, with only his spirit animating our eternal souls. To prove even more that he, though supernaturally changed, is as a normal human, and this is really considerate of Christ, and it's very practical. It's like a parent trying to teach an object lesson to a child. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, not only is there bewilderment, not only are they off-centered, they're just full of complete joy. They're just blown out of the water. They can't believe it. That's like the time when Peter was delivered from jail by the angels, and they went to the house where they were praying, and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda answers and says, "Who is he?" He goes, "It's Peter." She goes, "Oh, Peter, I can't believe it." And she leaves him out there and goes in and tells everybody, and Peter's still waiting, you know, for the door to be open. They're amazed. They're full of joy. And he says to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He relates to them in the most basic of human exercises. He eats before them just to reinforce that I'm here, I'm physical, I'm even eating and swallowing and digesting food just like you guys do. And this is instructive, I believe, because though God is holy, lofty, and exalted, he seeks to meet us right where we are. And that's a key point for today. No matter who we are, God seeks to meet us right where we are. He doesn't expect us to necessarily change. He doesn't expect us to become perfect. He doesn't expect us to know everything. Warts and all, he meets us right where we are in our life, in our fears, in our joys, in our aspirations, in our struggles, in our victories. He meets us right where we are. He met them in the upper room. He ate before them to prove his humanity. He's relating to them right where they are. He's not chastising them because of their doubts and fears. He's questioning them, but he's not chastising them. He meets them right where they are. You know, we must not worry that we will never be able to figure God out. I think that's true. We never will be able to figure God out completely. Even when we are raised from the dead and have glorified bodies and we are assumed into heaven and we are living in the eternal kingdom of God, I don't think that we're going to understand completely God, the Father. I think the Son will still be there to relate to us. I don't even know if we'll actually, you know, quote, see the Father, because God is spirit. And we are going to be spiritual beings in heaven, but we can't see God now. No man can see God. There's some question in my mind. I think we're spiritually probably going to be able to relate with the Father, but it is through Christ that we're going to know him. Okay, so we can't know God all. We can't know him completely. Well, how do we get to know him at all? If we are serious and are seeking of him, he will allow us to be found. He will allow himself to be found by us. Let me read that again. If we are serious and are seeking of him, he will allow himself to be found by us. Like Jeremiah, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. But more simply, what did Jesus say? If you seek, you will find. So God will put himself in our path, very much like Jesus Christ came to earth and put himself in the path of the trajectory of humanity so that men and women could confront him and relate to him and understand the Father through him. That's my point. Don't worry if you don't know it all or don't know him all or don't know him as deep as you want to. Keep working at it. The more you work at it, the more he'll reveal himself to you. Listen to what Isaiah says. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the hearts of the contrite. That's us. That's me. I know I'm lowly. I know I'm broken in many areas. And like you, I've had a relationship with Jesus Christ for quite some time, and I've got to know him better and better as time goes on. So the whole realm of us knowing God is not really based on our efforts. It's based on God's intervention into our life, revealing himself, that causes us to know him. And as we continue to develop in that relationship, there's more and more revelation that takes place. And this is off subject, but obedience begets light. When you obey God, he reveals himself to you. And if you're polling a whole bunch of people and you're talking to them and they say, well, I don't know God very well, you ought to ask them then, how good is your track record of obedience? Are you taking his commandments seriously? Because that's where the light of God comes. God responds to that. God responds to obedient children. If I've got several children and some of them are obedient and some of them are disobedient, I'm going to be much more disposed towards the ones that are obedient. I'm going to give them more of my blessings than I am my disobedient ones. I'm going to be patient with them, but they're not going to be at the front of the line. Well, the Lord Jesus then proceeds to more clearly explain to his followers the truth of his purpose and mission by opening their minds to a deeper understanding. He says, these are my, so, you know, peace be with you. It's me. I'm here. You can calm down. You don't understand what's happening, but look at, I've been telling you about, we spoke about this. We've had conversations about this. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, that the Christ should suffer and die and rise again. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, this is perhaps identical to the experience of Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. The Lord began with the scriptures of Moses and with all the prophets and explains to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Now, if there were any conversations that took place between the disciples and the Lord Jesus, this is one that I wish I could have been a part of. That he opened their minds and he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. This is instructive as well. If we wish to understand and know Jesus more deeply, we need to study the scriptures to do so. Now, my experience is that I do not understand everything that I study in the Scriptures, but I have found that the more that I do study, the more my knowledge and understanding gradually grows. So we're going to have to be patient if we want to comprehend an infinite, eternal God being finite and mortal. It's going to take time. But like anything, the more you apply yourself, the better you get at it. Here, David utters a prayer in line with this notion of opening up to the truth. And this is a prayer that you can remember right now and walk out of here with a verse memorized. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That's Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. This is a good prayer to read when we go to the Bible to read it. Lord, open my eyes that I might understand wonderful things from your word. And as he opened their minds, he will open our eyes as well. The next thing which Jesus speaks of, next things, are highly pivotal to humanity and its destiny. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. We've already covered that. And here's something new here, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus tells them what is the essence of his ministry, that it was foreordained that the redemption of sinful man was to come at the expense of his sacrificial and atoning death, and that for man to enter into this salvation of his soul, he needed to repent, that is, he needed to turn away from sin while at the same time turning to the risen Christ. The Lord then charges his followers with the responsibility, with the task, to make known this good news throughout the earth. He was leaving the apostles and the others with a job to do as he was leaving. He was going back to his Father, and the work wasn't done. The work of evangelization wasn't done. The redemptive work was done, but there were new generations of people being born. There were people that hadn't heard of this. And he said, your job is to make it known. And he instructs his followers to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit descends upon them and fills them with the life and the power to go out and accomplish this mission. Now, we know these famous words from Matthew. And this is the same account, although Matthew has different words that he uses to articulate it. He writes, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, you've heard this many times. Don't let it bounce off your head because you're familiar with it. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus could not have been more clear. He stated that he was speaking to them with all the authority that existed in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority. What he was saying was to be neither dismissed or disregarded. He commanded his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This was not a suggestion. This was not a recommendation. This was not a take it or leave it. It was a pointed order. He was laying charge on his followers to continue his mission to reconcile man to God in his absence. And part and parcel of this directive was that his followers would lay upon new followers the same responsibility to preach the gospel to the whole world, and that they would subsequently teach their new disciples to do such, and so on. Well, this responsibility has come to our doorstep through this process. When he spoke to his disciples before he left, he was speaking to us as well, in just the same words, with just the same passion, with just the same vision, with just the same mission. Listen to Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This same word, this same ministry. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were now making his appeal through us instead of Christ. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Christ's ministry was to call people back to God. And you and I have been charged with this same ministry, to call people back to God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. This is the work which Christ has commissioned us. This is why Christ has made us disciples, so that we may make other disciples for him. So how do we accomplish such a grand task? By living for Christ, by modeling Christ, by speaking of Christ, by loving for Christ's sake, by turning away from wickedness because of Christ. But we say, I'm not smart enough. I'm not eloquent. I don't know the scriptures well enough. I'm not ready. I'm afraid. Truth be known, I simply don't want to. What are the objections? Add them all up. Are they convincing enough to counter the authority with which we have been charged by the risen Savior? I think the solution to our resistance is rather simple and straightforward. And here's another verse you can memorize today as you're sitting there and walk out the door with. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's what Paul wrote to Romans. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. If we truly love others, then we will find the capacity to properly represent Christ to them. You know, if I love you, I'm concerned about your life, your soul, your destiny. And if I love you, I want to give you what's most important that I've received, is the opportunity to be made right with God and live forever. If I love you, how can I hold that back? Would you hold that back from your child who's sitting on your lap? Would you hold that back from her, the gospel message? No, you wouldn't. You love that child. And you want to give that to them. Well, who's my neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. How can we hold that back from our neighbor? There's a time and a place for everything. I understand that. But the solution to our resistance and our fears is love. Now remember this. When you're sharing the gospel, you do not have to exposit great theological treatises. You simply need to relay the message that God is love, and that by turning from sin to him, one can find true forgiveness and freedom of spirit in his name. To those who are overcome with life's woes, a simple word of God's mercy will go a long way towards disposing them toward the Savior. Sharing the gospel is not necessarily you're a sinner, you're separated from God, you can get right with God through faith, believe in him, and you want to pray right now, right here in the locker room with me. I mean, that works sometimes. But that the gospel, the sharing of the gospel is not limited to that. If the gospel is limited by anything, it's limited by our love to kind of reach people where they are. And maybe they don't need to hear some theology. Maybe they need to hear a word that, hey, have you tried praying about this? What do you mean? there's a God in heaven who hears our prayers. Have you tried praying about that? That's a seed. That's a gospel seed. Someone else will come along and add more seeds to it. I don't think we have to fret over this process. If there are 1,000 people in your path, there are 1,000 ways to reach them. Let love for their desperate souls flow from you to them. Now, I'd like to lay a personal challenge upon each of you today and upon myself. And that is to seek the Lord to guide you to one person that you can invite to church. Think of it. If we were successful in this endeavor, this church would be bursting with grace and power. One person. Pray about it and ask them to come to church. Get them to come into the assembly of God's people. Well, finally, Jesus must return to his Father and leave his sheep in the charge and ministry of his Spirit. He led them out as far as Bethany, which is right where the Mount of Olives is. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. This was a consecrated moment. The Savior was blessing his own and his own were worshiping him. It was a new day, a new life, and a new mission. The disciples were filled with great joy, ready to change their world and their time. May we leave from here, this room, today, with great joy, ready to reach our world and our time. So in summary, when we find our lives in disarray, may we search for the Prince of Peace to restore order to our souls. God continues today to invite us to examine who he is through spiritually connecting with the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though God is lofty and exalted, he seeks to meet each of us right where we are. Christ's mission on earth was to reconcile the world through himself to his Father. This is the same mission with which he has entrusted us, to guide people to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go out with great joy and be led forth with peace. Amen.